Well, welcome once again to Summit. Like Thomas said, my name is Taylor. I'm the pastor for Young Adults and Outreach here. I'd love to get to know you, meet you if I haven't gotten a chance to yet. So come say hi after the service. We are finishing up today a series that we've been calling Bad Prophet, Good God. We've been taking the last 4 or 5 weeks looking at the story of the prophet Jonah. This story, this kind of satire of a story in the Old Testament detailing the life of a prophet, a man of God, who God wanted to use, and yet who was a mess. And the thing that we have been saying over and over again throughout the course of this series has been that you are a mess, I am a mess, we are a mess, and God wants to use us. And that is the theme that we've been coming back to time and again in the book of Jonah, and we're going to be wrapping it up again here tonight, where the whole story of Jonah comes to a head. And we're going to be in Jonah chapter 3, verses 10 to Jonah 4 to 11. So if you got your own Bible or an app you want to look it up on, we're also going to have it up here on the screen. I'm going to read it. We are going to pray, and then we are going to have a Bible party. So starting in Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, if you would read along with me to yourself, don't be a weirdo. Here we go, Jonah 3, verse 10. Here's what God has to say to us. When God saw what they did, this is the Ninevites, that they've repented and turned to God. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said to him, "Do you do well to be angry?" And Jonah went out of the city and sat out to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when the dawn had come up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die, and he said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And Jonah said, "Yes, I do well to be angry for the plant, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" That's God's word for us tonight. Let's pray. You're supposed to be chuckling at the cattle. Here we go. Lord, we're so grateful for your grace. We're grateful that you speak. We're grateful that you are our God. And Lord, we pray that you would speak in a fresh way to us this evening. God, we thank you that every single person matters to you in this room. God, we thank you that you've been present at every moment of our lives. God, we pray that as we open up your word, that you would open up our hearts. And as we always pray, God, we pray that you'd give us not just information in our heads, but transformation in our hearts. God, I pray for those of us who have been walking with you and know you and maybe are familiar with the story. I pray that you'd speak to us in a fresh way, that we would just be captured by a vision of what it looks like to live life with you and in your ways. And God, I pray for those of us that don't know you or wouldn't say that we know you and we're not sure what we make of you or we're sure that we don't believe in you. God, I pray that you would give those folks, God, just a vision of who you are, God, that they would see Jesus as the great Savior that he is, God, and see everything that you have done for them on the cross, that you love them relentlessly, and you will not let them go. God, we pray that you would speak, and you would transform us. We thank you that all this is possible because you've made a way, you've done for us what we could never do for ourselves. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, if a consultant were to study your life without speaking to you in advance, what would they conclude about the core values of your life? In other words, if they were just examining your life, if they were just looking at your actions without having talked to you first, what would they conclude that you were really living for? I read recently about a consultant who was working with a startup company. And as the startup company was kind of launching and getting itself off the ground, he met with the executives of the venture and he talked through with them about what their core values were, what they thought were the core things that were true of their organization, the things that they thought were just intrinsic, the just kind of natural things that were true of their company. And so he worked with them on that and how to build their company around those core values and how to create a good organizational structure. And about a year later, he came back to do kind of a follow-up visit with this company, and they had just received a big round of funding, and so they had made a ton of hires. They had more than doubled in size in terms of their staff, and so the company had changed a lot, and so he was coming to do kind of a follow-up company. And as he looked at the company, and he kind of just observed all the new people that they had hired, he made an observation. See, one of the core values that they laid out at the very beginning of their company was that they valued diversity. And as he looked out over all the people that had been hired, the company had more than doubled in size, he looked out and he saw this startup company that claimed to value diversity, and he saw that every single new person that was hired was young, was hip-looking, and was white. And so he turned to the CEO and the executives of the company, and he just, as an observation, just asked, "Oh, when did you guys come up with a new core value?" And they kind of looked at each other, and they're like, "We didn't. Why do you say that?" And he goes, "Oh, I just noticed that when we sat down before, you talked through that one of your core values from your organization was that you value diversity. And I just noticed that you just hired a staff that doubled the size of your staff, and all of them look exactly like you and are the same exact age as you and seem to have all the same style preferences as you." And he wasn't making a judgment, although, of course, we could kind of maybe unpack a little bit and see that there might be some hidden biases that led to their hiring decisions. But even best intentions assumed, he was just making an observation that their actions weren't lining up with what they said that they had valued. And he assumed that they had changed their core values. See, throughout the story of Jonah, it's very clear that God is doing something in Jonah's life. And if you like, he's like a consultant for Jonah, although not just a human consultant, but Almighty God. But he's like a consultant with Jonah, guiding Jonah to the sweet spot of life, guiding Jonah to become who he was always meant to be. And as we've seen over the course of the story, it begins with this calling on Jonah's life to go to this city of Nineveh, which is a hotbed of corruption and injustice and violence, and to bring the word of God to Nineveh. But Jonah, for reasons that aren't clear yet, just says no thanks and bails, goes the other direction. And there's this whole saga of God going and getting Jonah through a storm and through a big fish, and Jonah coming to this place of kind of breakthrough with God, but there's still some stuff that he's doing in God's life. And then last week, we saw how when Jonah finally does make it to the city of Nineveh, surprisingly, that these wicked, corrupt people receive the word of God and turns towards God, and God acts in mercy. So we concluded last week by looking at the surprising mercy of God and what it means for our lives. But the story in the passage that we're coming to tonight brings everything we've seen in the story of Jonah to a head. It brings it all together, and we finally get a real hard look at Jonah's heart and the specific thing that God has been doing in his life all along. See, God is moving Jonah towards the sweet spot of life, towards life with him and life in his ways. And the story ends in this lesson section. That's what we're calling our message tonight, the lesson. The story ends in this lesson without telling us whether or not Jonah internalized what God was trying to do in him, without telling us whether or not Jonah got the hint from God. And the reason that it ends without a resolution is because the story of Jonah is really not about Jonah. The story about Jonah is about me. It's about you. It ends without a resolution because we're supposed to think, what is God saying to me? Not a nice, tidy picture, a little fairy tale moral at the end of the story. Oh, Jonah, isn't that nice? You made right with God. We're supposed to think, what is God trying to say to me? What is God trying to reveal in my life? And so that is where we're going to close this series in the book of Jonah, is by turning the mirror on ourselves and asking, what in Jonah do we see in ourselves? And what that God has been doing in Jonah, might God also be doing? Might God also be speaking even tonight to us? And just a fair warning, we're going to get here, and tonight's going to be kind of heavy hitting. basically God is leading Jonah and he's leading us to these two related decision points. And if we were out eating at a Thai restaurant and we were choosing the level of spicy, our decision points that we're coming to tonight are like the five chili peppers, right? You know, you've got no spicy, then you've got the one chili pepper, which is like white guy spicy, and then you've got like several degrees of spicy in between. We're going full spicy tonight. This is the five chili peppers spicy. God is leading us to a decision point, and he's doing it because he loves us. See, what we've seen and what we've said from the beginning is that you're a mess, I'm a mess, Jonah's a mess, everyone's a mess, and yet God wants to use us. God delights to be doing something not just in us, but also through us because he loves us. And so he's going to push on some buttons. He's going to bring the spice, but he's going to do it because he loves us. Because like any good consultant, although not just a consultant, but Almighty God, he is bringing us to a point of finding the sweet spot of life, to being who we were always meant to be, to living with God and enjoying his ways. So here are the two big decision points, not to bury the lead, but just to get right to it, the two big decision points that God is calling us to consider tonight. The first is this: will you treasure God for who he really is, or will you insist on trying to fit him into a box of your own comfortability? Will you treasure God for who he really is? That's the first decision point, the foundational decision point that God is bringing us to. And the next is related. It's an extension of it. It's, will you give your life towards God's purposes in the world, or will you insist on a vision of your life that you would have had without God? Now, if you're not a follower of Jesus, these are decision points that every follower of Jesus is called to make and God would have you make. God invites you into a relationship with him. And so it's our prayer that you would see him for who he really is and be. This is a safe place to be in process. And so, yeah, we're hitting hard tonight. This is a safe place for us to ask questions, to bring our doubts, to be in a process of exploring and seeing what it means to follow Jesus. If we follow Jesus, God is calling us into deeper steps of intimacy with him, of closeness with him, of becoming who we were always meant to be. He's leading us to these two decision points tonight. Will we treasure God for who he really is? And will we give our lives towards God's purposes in the world? And so we'll start with this first decision point that he's bringing Jonah to, and therefore he's bringing us to. Will you treasure God for who he really is? The story, this end of the story, this episode of Jonah's story in chapter 4, begins with a snapshot inside to the heart of Jonah. So God has just given this radical mercy to the wicked city of Nineveh, and this is what we see is going on in Jonah's heart. Verse 1 of chapter 4. But it, that's God's mercy, displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord, and he said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee from Tarshish. In other words, that's why I didn't want to do what you wanted me to do. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. And the Lord says to him, do you do well to be angry? Now, Jonah's motives are probably surprised most of us, and we probably have no idea what the heck Jonah is thinking or why he is thinking it, but let's just kind of back up a little bit and see what we see going on in Jonah's life. See, up to this point in the story, Jonah's motives have been unclear, right? We've known that he didn't want to obey God. He didn't want to obey God's call to go and bring God's word to the people of Nineveh, but we didn't know why. So we knew that Jonah fled from God, that he ran away from God, but it's not really clear up to this point why he fled from God to begin with. We just know that he did it. And here, his motives are laid bare. See, the reason Jonah didn't want anything to do with what God had called him to do was because Jonah did not like or trust a key part of God's character. For Jonah, it was his unconditional love and his mercy. Specifically, his unconditional love and mercy for his enemies. See, Jonah did not like the fact that God was merciful towards his enemies. Jonah couldn't stand the fact that God would give mercy to people that Jonah thought were the wrong sort of people. He mistrusted and he disliked a core aspect of God's character. And see, what this is, the mirror that's turning on us in this question is, do we, like I said, do we treasure God for who he really is? See, Jonah mistrusts God, but he doesn't just mistrust God. He also, his mistrust in God is rooted in trust of something else. And for us, it's the same way. Anytime we mistrust God or anytime we dislike something about God's character, we come to something in God's word and something is revealed about God, or there's a commandment for our lives that comes from the heart of God that we dislike or we don't understand and therefore don't want to apply to our lives. It's not just that we mistrust some aspect of God's character, but that we also are trusting in something else. And for us, probably just in our culture and our day, we probably have trust issues over very different issues with God's character, right? Like, it kind of surprises us. Like, we're looking at Jonah and we're like, Jonah, you dislike like the mercy of God, like the steadfast love of God? Like, isn't that the good part? Well, not for Jonah, because Jonah comes from a different cultural standpoint and a different point of view. We might mistrust totally different things about the character of God, and yet the same pattern and tendency might be at work in us. And it comes not just from mistrusting or disliking an aspect of God's character, but from trusting or liking something else in place of what God has revealed to be true about himself. See, this is what the Bible calls idolatry, which is just a fancy Bible word for trusting in something as an ultimate value other than God, pinning our ultimate hopes in something other than God. And this is exactly why Jonah reacts the way that he does. His reaction seems extreme, right? Like, Jonah is so dramatic, he makes Regina George look like a total stoic. If you don't know, Regina George is from Mean Girls. Get some culture, watch it. It's a wonderful movie. But Jonah is over the top dramatic, and it's because something God is poking at what Jonah's real God truly is. In verse 1, it says this mercy of God, it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Literally in the Hebrew, it reads, it was evil to Jonah. See, Jonah looked at God's mercy and he thought, that is evil. I want nothing to do with it. It displeased him exceedingly. He hated it. He couldn't stand it. It was wrong to him. In verse 3, he responds, it's better for me to die than to live. He was so upset about the mercy of God, these things that he dislikes about God, that he proclaims that he would literally rather die. Now, this is played for a laugh. Like, Jonah is a satire. So we're supposed to, it's a true story, but it's written satirically. So we're supposed to read it and we're supposed to kind of like chuckle. And by the way, Jonah's not like laugh out loud funny. It's like, and very few things are like truly laugh out loud funny. Like, how often when you text like LOL, how often are you truly laughing out loud? That's why Becca, my wife, and I, we have come up with a text lingo of our own. Instead of LOL, unless we're truly LOLing, we text CQTM, which is chuckling quietly to myself, which is just more honest, right? It's just incredibly honest. Well, I'm not laughing out loud. I'm chuckling quietly to myself. I'm amused. I think your joke is funny, but I'm not laughing in loud at public like a maniac. I'm chuckling quietly to myself, CQTM. So Jonah is a CQTM, and his over-the-top reaction here is meant to be amusing to us, right? We're meant to get a laugh at it. And yet, even though it's over-the-top, even though we're meant to get a rise out of it, it also is really insightful into what is actually going on in Jonah's heart. See, Jonah is going all Regina George over the mercy of God to the Ninevites because of this, because it was an offense to his real object of worship, which it seems was an idea of God who would only ever act on Jonah's behalf or the behalf of the people that Jonah thought were the right sort of people, namely his own countrymen, the Israelites. Jonah was worshiping a God. He was devout, but he was worshiping a God in many ways of his own making, a God that he had created in his mind based on what he preferred. And here's the thing. We always go full Regina George whenever our idols are threatened. Yeah, I'm leaning real hard in the Mean Girls thing. We always go full Regina George whenever our idols are threatened. A Christian thinker named Thomas Oden put it like this. He said, suppose my God is sex or my physical health or my political party. If I experience any of these under genuine threat, then I feel myself shaken to the depths. Guilt becomes neurotically intensified to the degree that I've idolized finite values. Bitterness becomes neurotically intensified when someone or something stands between me and something that is my ultimate value. See, what he says is when we place our hope in things that are not God as he's revealed himself to be, even if it bears the name of God, but really what we're doing is we're just picking and choosing the things that we like about God. When something threatens that thing, whether it's God revealing himself as he really is, or some other value in our life that we've put our ultimate hope in that will inevitably let us down, the experience will be, it will shake us to our very core. That's why Jonah is so over the top dramatic about this. That's why it displeased him exceedingly. That's why he says it would be better for me to die. It's over the top. It's supposed to be funny, but it tells us something very critical about what is going on in Jonah's heart, that he has come to trust in something other than God as he's actually revealed himself to be. And when that idea of God, that false idea of God is threatened, it is shaking him to his core. And here's why we need to hear this message, even though we might have totally different issues with God, the God of the Bible, than Jonah does. And by the way, if we don't have any issues with the God of the Bible, if we've never read the Bible and seen something about God or a command that God has given us, and we don't feel pushed outside of our comfort zone, then we're probably not reading the Bible honestly. The Bible's supposed to push us outside of our comfort zone. But when we come to those issues, we have we need to hear this critique that God is giving to Jonah and therefore us, because we have a tendency, not unlike all people throughout history, to create a designer spirituality. We have a tendency to pick and choose the things that we like about God and only run with those things. Christian or not, we have this tendency to create a designer spirituality where we emphasize or only think about or only choose to believe in things about God that make us feel comfortable. And this is normal, and even, I mean, across not only our culture, but I would say all cultures, all times. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, you might be thinking, I don't really see what the problem is in that. Isn't the point that this would work? Isn't the point that I'd find something that makes me feel better about myself and gives me hope and purpose in the world? Well, kind of, but here's the thing. There actually is a pretty big problem with just picking and choosing things about spirituality and not allowing God, if there is a true God, which of course we believe that there is, letting him reveal himself on his own terms. See, it seems harmless just to kind of only emphasize the things that only make us feel comfortable, that we like, but Jonah actually reveals how that mindset gets us really stuck. See, if there's no higher authority in our lives other than what we like, basically, if we're just picking and choosing things about God that we want to emphasize apart from him revealing himself as he really is to us, then really what we're doing is we're the authority in our lives. We're deciding what's true and what's untrue and not God revealing it to us. And so if we're the only ultimate authority, then we can never really be challenged about blind spots in our lives. We see this in Jonah's life. See, up to this point in Jonah's life, he's never been challenged about this huge blind spot in his life because he's conceived of a God that is exactly how God would be if Jonah made God. He's conceived of a God that basically is Jonah, that only cares about the things that Jonah cares about, that only would do the kind of things that Jonah would do. And that God can never challenge him. That God can never call him out of unhealthy or broken ways of living. The reason that it gets us stuck is that if we only take seriously things about God or spirituality that we would like on first pass, that we would already like without God's intervention, then that version of spirituality that we come up with will always be powerless to help us grow past our own blind spots. We need an authority outside of ourselves. We need a God who can challenge us. We need a God who can push us outside of our comfort zone. We need a God who can contradict us. And if we don't have that, if we just pick and choose, we will never be able to grow past our blind spots. And so even if we just lay aside the issue of truthfulness, which we would say is very important, but if you just look at the issue of practicality, it gets us stuck to only follow things that we would already like about God. We need him to be able to challenge us. We need him to be able to push us outside of our comfort zone. And look, this can be scary or even frustrating to embrace God in things that we don't understand or about things that make us uncomfortable or things that we don't like. But when we understand his goodness, we can trust and embrace him even for the things that we don't understand. We should expect it to be a little scary to come to God. We should expect him to push us outside of our comfort zone if he really is God. But when we see his goodness, as we see in this passage, his steadfast love, his mercy, it draws us to trust him even in the midst of things that we don't understand. There's an image of this I love in C.S. Lewis's book, The Silver Chair. And if you know me, you're like, oh, C.S. Lewis again, sweet dude. But it's a beautiful picture. And it's a story. There's a character, a little girl named Jill, and she's in Narnia, which is, you know, a fictional world. And she's walking through this forest. It's this dark forest, scary place. And she hasn't had a drink of water in a long time. And she's dying of thirst. She's incredibly thirsty. She's overcome with thirst. And she comes in this dark wood, and it describes it as this shadowy place. And it's hard to see. There's so many trees. But she comes to this beautiful, clear spring. And she comes to the clear spring, and she's so excited to drink from it. But she looks up, and across the spring on the other side is an enormous lion. And we know the lion is actually Aslan, who's like a Christ-like figure, and he's good. But all she sees is the terrifying lion. And so she's sitting there, and she's debating whether or not she should have a drink because she feels like she might collapse if she doesn't. But she's putting herself in harm's way with this lion that could pounce on her at any moment. And as she's sitting there, this is what we see play out. She hears a voice, and it says this. If you're thirsty, you may drink. And says, for a second, she stared here and there, wondering who had spoken. And then the voice said again, if you are thirsty, come and drink. It was deeper, wilder, and stronger, a sort of heavy golden voice. Are you thirsty? Said the lion. I'm dying of thirst, said Jill. Then drink, said the lion. And she protests and says, will you destroy me? And he makes no promises that he won't, but he invites her to come and drink again. And she says, I daren't come and drink, said Jill. And then you will die of thirst, said the lion. Oh dear, said Jill, coming another step nearer. I suppose I must go and look for another stream then. The lion responds, there is no other stream, said the lion. We see in this picture, and what we see play out in the story, is that it is scary to come to the place where our thirst can be quenched. The thirst of our souls can be quenched. On the outside, when we're just making that step of faith, it may seem so far outside of our comfort zone. The lion looks scary. But we know we need to come and drink. And as it plays out in the story, we see that the lion, actually far from being scary, is very good. That he's for Jill, and that he's actually the one that Jill needs the whole time. See, it might be scary. It might push us outside of our comfort zone to come to God as he really is. There might be something about God that we're skeptical about, that we don't understand, that scares us. When we come to him, we come to see that he's the one that we needed all along, as he really is, that he's good. And even though he pushes outside of our comfort zone, that's actually what we needed all along. So, will we treasure God for who he really is? Or will we insist on keeping God in the box of our comfortability? Will we let him push outside of our comfort zone, a comfort zone of who we think he might be? Will you let him expand your view of his goodness, of his holiness, of his justice, of his mercy, of anything that might bring you question about who he is? Or will you keep him inside the box? God challenges us to come to him on his own terms, to treasure him for who he really is, because that is what we needed all along. That's the first decision point that God is drawing Jonah to. And the second is, will you give your life to God's purposes in the world? And here's what we see play out. See, Jonah goes outside of the city, it says in verse 5. He went down outside the city and sat east of the city and made a booth for himself there. And he sat it under in the shade till he could see what would happen and what would become of the city. Now the Lord appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from the discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And then the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, Santa Ana's from you know where. And the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die. And he said, it is better for me to die than to live. And then God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. See, here's what we see in the plant. Jonah loved it when God blessed him. When God provided this plant for him, when God did for him what he didn't even earn, that God just gave him this free gift of the plant. But Jonah hated it when God blessed his enemies. See, Jonah misunderstood God's heart, and he therefore misunderstood what God wanted to do in his life. God wanted to use Jonah to bring people that did not know him close to God. Even people that Jonah thought were the wrong sort of people. But Jonah only wanted God to bless him. Jonah was in it as long as it was about him and the people that he thought God should bless. He did not see that God's heart was for mercy, that God's heart was for the lost, that God's heart was for the far off, that God's heart was for, quote unquote, the wrong sort of people, not realizing himself that he was the wrong sort of person all along and that God was merciful to him too. See, Jonah missed God's heart and therefore missed what God wanted to do in his life. The plant is God showing Jonah exactly what is going on in Jonah's heart. See, we need to see that mission, that God's heart for those who do not yet know him is at the very core of his character. It's not just something he asks us to do. It's who he is, and he wants us to do life with him. I love the way that a theologian named David Bosch put it. He put mission, this seeing people that don't yet know Jesus come to know Jesus, to see people who are in bondage set free, to see people who are hurting and far from God be brought near to God to receive grace and mercy. He says, mission is not primarily an activity of the church. It's an attribute of God. God is a missionary God. Mission is thereby a movement from God into the world. The church is viewed as an instrument for that mission. There is a church because there is a mission, not vice versa. There's a people of God because God wants to do something through us, not he made a people and now he's going to ask us to do things. God, at his very heart, is seeing those who are far off brought in. I was far off and God brought me in. You were far off, whether you realize it or not, and God brought you in if you are a follower of Jesus. It's at the very heart of God, and to understand God's heart is to understand what he wants to do in your life. He wants to use you to proclaim his goodness in the way that you live and the way that you speak and the way that you invite people to consider Jesus as a part of your life, as the driving mission of whatever God has called you to do, as the driving mission of the way that you go about your job or the way that you go about school if you're a student or the way that you go about your relationships with your neighbors or your family or your friends or your coworkers. Whatever it is, God calls you to be about drawing people to see Jesus for who he is and the way that we live and the way that we speak. This is how God concludes it with Jonah in verses 10 and 11. He gives him the lesson finally, and he says, Jonah, you pitied the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow. In other words, it was something that you didn't earn. And it came into being overnight, and it perished at night. You pitied this thing. You cared about this thing. You loved mercy when it was for you. And then he says this, and should I, God, not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle. We'll get to the cattle in a second. God is asking Jonah, are you going to care about the things that I care about? Are you going to love the people that I love? Are you going to take risks to love the people that I love? Will you go outside of your comfort zone to live life with me? Jonah, I know you know me, even though you've got a messed up conception of me. But will you do your life the way that I've created you to do your life? Will you do life with me and therefore get in on my purposes for the world? And then he ends with the cows. And the cows is just a sarcastic kind of jab at Jonah, basically saying, listen, since you don't seem to care much about people, maybe you'll be moved to compassion over some cows. It's just a little extra salt, a little bit of extra spice to say, Jonah, do you get it? Do you see it? I have compassion on those that are far from me. I want to use you to be an instrument of my compassion, to be an instrument of the good news that I am the true God, that everyone, because of sin in their heart, what the Bible calls sin, this way of trying to make life work on our own, that we're all victim and guilty to ourselves, that all of us are separated from God, but that God wants to bring us in and is willing to be the initiator at great cost to himself to do so. Will we get in on what God's purposes are in the world? Will we shape our lives around what God wants to do in the world, or will we insist on holding on to a vision for our lives that we would have had without God anyway? Will we let God expand our view of what he wants to do in our lives? Will we let God expand our view of the ways that he wants to use us in other people's lives? Will we let God push us outside of our comfort zone to say something to the people that God has put in our lives about him? See, God is challenging us, like I said, with 5 chili peppers of spice. He's challenging us to ask, will I treasure him for who he really is? He's challenging us to consider, will I live my life for his purposes in the world? And those challenges are a decision point. And like I said, since these are some heavy-hitting challenges, since these are asking us to consider what we're living for and whether or not the ways that we're living matches what we say is true of God, or if we're living for what we were truly meant to live for, the question comes up, how could I even get there? I see that maybe there's a gap between what God wants to do in my life and the way that I'm living, or a gap between the way that I've treated God and who he actually is, but how do I even get there? How would I move towards him? And I think that the story of Jonah leads us to see that it cannot be in our own effort. It cannot be something that we create ourselves. Because I think we're supposed to see a little bit of Jonah in ourselves, maybe even more than a little bit. And we see that Jonah could not change himself from the inside out. He needed God's initiation. He needed God to do for him what he could never do for himself. And by the way, I do think there was hope for Jonah. After all, how could we possibly know what was actually going on in Jonah's heart unless Jonah was the one to tell the story? If Jonah actually eventually did come around and realize, yeah, I didn't get it, but God did something in my life. I didn't like it, but I needed it. And he did it, and I'm so glad that he did. See, there's hope for us, but only to the extent that we see that we need from God what we can never do for ourselves. And we see it when we see what Jonah represents and where the model of Jonah leads us to. Ultimately, Jonah leads us to Jesus. See, hundreds of years after Jonah, there would be another prophet of sorts, Jesus Christ, who would go outside another great city, but for a very different reason. See, in this episode, we see Jonah sitting outside the great city of Nineveh, waiting to see if God would bring judgment. But Jesus Christ went out of his great city for a very different reason. Here's what the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 13, 12 to 14. It says, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify, or that's to make holy, to bring us to God, the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. For here on earth, we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. We seek life with God. See, Jonah went outside of his city full of mistrust in God. But Jesus, sent of the Father, the very creator of the universe, become one of us to live in our place, to die in our place, to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. Jesus went outside his city saying to God, not my will be done, Father, but your will be done. Jonah went outside of his city filled with selfishness and hate for his enemies. Jesus went outside of his city filled with selflessness and love for his enemies. Jonah went outside of his city wishing for judgment against his enemies. And Jesus went outside of his city to take on himself the judgment that his enemies deserved. When we see the work of Jesus on our behalf, when we see the ways that we fall short, the way that Jonah falls short, through the lens of a God who has come to rescue us, who came himself to bear our judgment in our place and rise again to give us new life. That gives us the trust that we need to come to God even when he pushes us outside of our comfort zone. For after all, what kind of a God would die in our place but a God that loves us unconditionally, steadfastly, and knows exactly what we need? When we see Jesus, it changes everything. So look to Jesus right now and ask yourself, will I treasure God for who he really is? Will I live my whole life towards God's purposes in the world? We have some time here to do business with God, to respond to what God has revealed to us in the story of Jonah, to what we see in our own lives and the work of Jesus on our behalf, that God has done for us what we can never do for ourselves, taken away our shame, taken away guilt, given forgiveness, and brought us into a very relationship with God. As we reflect, as we do some business with God, ask yourself, what might God be challenging me to do? What ways might he be challenging me to take a step of faith? You know, we've made known here in the last few weeks several ways that we can take a step of faith with God. If you've never been baptized, if you're a follower of Jesus, God calls you to go public and to proclaim to the world what God has done in your life. It's in the sacred symbol of baptism that God calls us to do that. Come talk to me about that. I would love to help you think through baptism. We've talked about Haiti and how we're sending a team to Haiti in July, from July 10th to the 17th. There's still a week to register for the Haiti trip, and so do so. God is calling us to love people the way that he loves people. I'd love to talk to you more about that. There's more information online. You can find it at crosslinechurch.com. All kinds of ways of getting in on what God wants to do in your life in response to treasuring him for who he really is. But use this time to do business with God. Use this time to let God speak and reveal to you what you might need to do in response to who he is. And more importantly, what he's done for you that you could never have done for yourself in Jesus. Would you guys pray with me? Lord, we love you. And we're so grateful for your grace. We're grateful that you have done for us what we can never do for ourselves. And even with this challenge, God, of really honestly reflecting in our own hearts and asking, do we treasure you for who you really are? Will we let you be outside of the box of our comfort zone? Be who you actually reveal yourself to be? Will we get in on what you want to do in our lives? Will we live our whole lives in response to your purposes in the world? Will we take risks to love people the way that you love people, to proclaim the good news of Jesus to the world around us if we know you? God, we pray that you would show us what that looks like in our lives. God, we ask you to do it by your Spirit. We thank you for the promise of your steadfast, unconditional love that builds trust, that helps us to see that you are the one that we needed all along, even though, like the lion, it might look scary on the outset, but in taking the step of faith, we find that you're the ones our hearts were created for. You're the ones we longed for, even if we didn't realize it until now. We love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.